Thank you, praise team. Thank you for taking us to the throne of our everlasting God and enabling us to honor him and praise him. If you did not get the handout, they're on the music stand by the door. There should be, if you didn't get one, thank you, Paul. There's a map. And whoop, that's a geographical map, and this is what I call the message map. It's the plan, and also the scripture, which we'll be reading. By printing it out, we all can follow, and we're all reading from the same translation. So if you did not get those, are we good? All right, good. Some people are known for more than one characteristic or achievement. For example, Samuel F.B. Morse, who lived in the 1800s, was both an accomplished inventor and a painter. He developed an electric telegraph and then co-developed the Morse code. And during that time, he also painted what is called, listen, some of the finest portraits ever done by an American artist. It's Samuel Finley Breeze Morse. Those were the surnames of his antecedents. We could say that Samuel F.B. Morse's life was marked by the laboratory and the easel. Now, when I was a teenager, I actually ended up becoming a radio amateur operator. And I remember my very first contact with another radio amateur was by code. CW, it was called Continuous Wave. I didn't have voice communication. It was Morse code. And those are some happy days for me getting into that technical stuff. And sometime after I was married, I don't recall exactly when, I learned that my wife is a descendant of Samuel F.B. Morse. Wow! That would be like Paul finding out that he's related to Henry Ford. No parallel. So that was a happy discovery. Well, you know, Abraham's life, if Samuel F.B. Morse, if we could summarize his life with those two objects, the laboratory and the easel, Abraham's life could be summarized by two objects, the tent and the altar. And I'd like to suggest that when we look at Abraham, we are seeing a wanderer and a worshiper. Now, on the handout, we're not going to take a lot of time with this, but this was fascinating. As I was reading through the life of Abraham again in preparation for this morning, this man really moved around. And so this map shows you, the larger map to the left, Ur of the Chaldees is here, and then he traveled up alongside the Euphrates River, and he ended up here in Haran, and then he came down this way, and he ends up in Shechem, and so forth. This man moved around so much that if they had change of address cards in that day, he would have gone to the post office and gotten a handful. So he was a wanderer. And Abraham's life in this wandering included two encounters with a king called Abimelech. And the first encounter highlights to me Abraham's identity as a wanderer, and the second identifies or highlights Abraham's identity as a worshiper. And what I'd like to do is read the 18 verses of Genesis 20, and then we will look at the components of that passage, all right? So we're in Genesis chapter 20, and there are just 18 verses. And here we read God's word. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father, thank you for this record of your servant Abraham. It's very instructive. It's interesting. It warns us. And we pray that you'll guide us as we study these two encounters with Abimelech, that we may learn and change and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'd like to suggest the components of this first encounter. And the first component of encounter number one, I call the setting. And that's verse one. Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, which was to the west, west and south. If you look at the smaller map, here is the Negev, and here is Gerar. Now, one of the things I need to mention is, as I've been doing the research for this, I found that there's a number of particulars that are uncertain. For instance, the spelling of some places and people, there's more than one way to spell them. Sometimes there's some uncertainty about the exact location of some of the places that are named. And so we can accumulate a lot of questions, and God in his wisdom has given us the bare bones, and he has not given us every detail. I was toying with the idea of saying I'm going to write a book with all the questions that I have, and it would be a really, really thick book on the order of the book that says How to Keep Your Ford Running, but I decided I might offend someone. I decided I might offend somebody and they won't listen to the rest of the message, so I won't say that, okay? So the setting is that Abraham, the wanderer, goes down towards the southwest and he stops here at Gerar. The setting is simple. The sin is in verses 2 through 7, and I'll read those again. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, what was the sin? Well, the clear sin is that Abraham deceived Abimelech. Then there was the potential sin of Abimelech. He had taken Sarah into his harem, and he could have approached her. And that would be the sin of him violating a married woman. Now, one of the most interesting things to me, and it goes in my big book of questions, why did Abimelech take a woman who was upwards of 80 years old into his harem? Now, one commentator, without explaining it, says, Sarah undoubtedly had the strength and beauty of a 40-year-old woman. Now, that's just pure conjecture. We don't know why. Others have said, well, because she was going to bear Abraham a son shortly, she probably had renewed beauty and attractiveness. Others say, well, you know, Abraham was a man of some means, and if he took the sister of a man of that, you know, that would be a good, an advantage, a benefit to have the sister of this man of means among your wives. We don't know. The question goes in the book. All right, so Abraham has deceived Abimelech. And then this does not escape God's notice. This is, to me, an amazing revelation from God. God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, and he explains what has happened, that this woman, she is a man's wife. And it's interesting how Abimelech, he must have had some knowledge of the true God, because he appeals to, listen to these words, he appeals to righteousness or appeals to fairness. He says, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people?" Now, he realized that God could have judged Abimelech himself and his people, and he says, "Would you kill innocent people?" And then he says, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And did she not say, he is my brother? You know I have done this in the innocence of the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands. Wow, that's quite a defense, isn't it? And all of it true. And God responds to Abimelech, and he says, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And listen to this. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Sometimes we get the idea that God sets things in motion, and then he's kind of passive. But here we have God saying, I have taken an active part in this, and I am the one who has brought about the circumstances that you did not touch her. So then he says to Abimelech, sorry, I'm having a little trouble here, return the man's wife, he is a prophet. First time in the Bible that the word prophet is used, and it's used to say that Abraham is a spokesman for God. He will pray for you and you shall live. And then God adds this warning, but if you do not return her, Know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And see, in that case, if he refused to return Sarah, he would no longer be innocent and uninformed. And he would be violating what he before, when he said, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, those would no longer be true. He would be disobeying, defying God's clear instruction. Wow. You know, it isn't just the sin and of taking the man's wife, but there's some potential disaster here. Now, the 4th of July is coming, and fireworks stands are popping up all over, right? And I did a little bit of research, and I saw in one state, the law is no fireworks shall be stored or sold within 50 feet of any source of flame. Now, I know that as I pass them on the highway, sometimes there are different distances, you know, keep back so many feet. I don't remember exactly what they were. In this particular state requirement, 50 feet. You know why? Because one small flame could ignite hundreds or even thousands of pyrotechnics and result in a huge and deadly fire. One match. And the result could be the destruction of hundreds or thousands of acres, homes burned, livestock killed, families threatened and harmed, automobiles burned, charred, destroyed. There was potential in this for a tragedy. Now, there wasn't really a daily newspaper, but let's just suppose that God had not intervened and this tragedy had been averted. Here is the headline of the Gerar Gazette. Four words. Abraham lies, Abimelech dies. Right? So that one act of disobedience or one act of deceit on Abraham's part could have resulted in a tragedy, not just for Abimelech, but for his people. There's more. There is a potential tragedy here for Abraham and Sarah. There is potential derailment of God's plan. Sarah's child, born at the appointed time shortly thereafter, could have been the son of Abimelech and not the son of Abraham. And that would have derailed God's plan. One commentator wrote, "This episode may have been Satan's attempt to thwart the arrival of Isaac." Wow. The sin and its potential consequences. Besides the setting and the sin, we have the solution. Verses 8 to 18. I'll read those. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid." Which is interesting. They had the fear of God's judgment. They were, and it doesn't say they were concerned, they were anxious. The scripture says, "And the men were very much afraid." So Abimelech summons Abraham and says to him, "What have you done? How have I sinned against you?" He saw this somehow. Have I done something wrong that you would bring this potential tragedy on me and my family and my people? "What were you thinking?" We might have said. And Abraham said, "Well, I thought, there's not much fear of God in these parts, and they will take my wife and kill me." Do you remember that Abraham is called a man of faith? this was really he stumbled here. And not only that, it's very distressing that this is not the first time he did this. He did it 25 years prior with Pharaoh. And of course, then Sarah probably was a real beauty. Yeah, she'd be 25 years younger, right? So it's not just an isolated incident. And not only that, it was premeditated, because he said, this is the kindness. Sarah, I want you to do me a favor. This is something I'm going to ask you to do for me, okay? Listen to his words. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. See, this is not like the circumstances just happened to bring about this deceit or this untruth. No, it was premeditated and it was repeated. So Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah. And he says to him, and this man Abimelech to me is an amazing man. And then he says, Abraham, see the country? You can settle any place you like. And then he says to Sarah, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Some commentators believe that he means I gave your husband the equivalent, the goods that are equivalent to 1,000 pieces of silver. And it is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. See, Abraham wasn't traveling isolated, solitary. There was a retinue. And the people that were with them realized that Abimelech had taken Sarah. And what Abimelech is saying is, now, I've given these goods to your husband, and you are vindicated in the eyes of the people that are with you, that you are innocent, that you are untouched. And then in verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children, because God had closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah. Now, what's interesting is, how long did it take for that actually to happen? Was there some kind of an immediate consequence when Abimelech took Sarah, or did this happen over a fairly long period of time where the people could realize, hey, we're not having children. Our wives are not becoming pregnant. I don't know the answer. The question goes in my book. See, when Abraham did this, some people have called it a half-truth, but if it's a half-truth, basically it's a lie. In a court of law, a witness is sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I thought about this the other day, and I thought, well, why is it stated that way, like three components? Well, the person is supposed to tell what is true. And then they're supposed to tell all that's true. And they're not supposed to say anything that isn't true. One person put it this way: the absolute truth about something without omission, embellishment, or alteration. And Abraham certainly was guilty of a half-truth or a lie. Practical thoughts? A committed follower of Jesus can still be tempted to do grievous wrong. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Another practical thought: our sin may have consequences for other people, even innocent people who are not in the wrong. And another one: God, by his grace, moves and maintains his plan and promise despite our failures. John Davis wrote this, "Chapter 20 is an eloquent commentary on the patience of God with his servants. Even though Abraham had perpetuated a half lie for 25 years, God was tolerant and forgiving." Wow. Now we're to encounter number two. By the way, Abimelech may be a title and not a name. So the Abimelech that's referred to in Genesis 21 may not be the same man. He may be someone else. And the term Abimelech comes up again later in Genesis. It's sort of like Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not a name, it was a title. And Caesar was not a name, it was a title. Okay? Now we're to the second encounter. Genesis 21, we'll read that together. "At that time," this is later, and this, by the way, is after the birth of Isaac. "At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well," see, this is something that happened before, "that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land." I'm sorry. "Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." There we go. "So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." Now, we have three components to the second encounter. The first, I would call the appeal. In verse 22 and 23, Abimelech says, this is fascinating. Abimelech recognizes that God is active and gracious in the life of Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. Now, if this was not the same Abimelech as in chapter 20, it probably was someone who was very well informed. When you have an event like this taking of Sarah, and then the threat of death and destruction, and then Abraham praying and the man being relieved of that sentence of condemnation, surely that would have been passed on to other rulers. So whether or not this particular Abimelech is the same man, surely he knew the circumstances and the operation, the activity of God and his grace and favor and forgiveness. So he says, God's with you in all that you do. And interestingly, Abraham was considerably richer as a result of the Sarah event. Remember all those the men servants and maid servants and the livestock that was given to him. So it's not a bad idea to make an alliance, to have an agreement or a covenant with somebody who is a person of means and influence. God's with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me. Ooh, is that an echo of what he had done with Abimelech and Sarah? Swear that you will not deal falsely with me, and in parentheses, like you did before, okay? Or my descendants, or with my posterity. And then he refers to his kindness towards Abraham. And Abraham said, I will swear. So Abimelech makes this appeal. Let's have an agreement. Let's have a covenant. Let's have an alliance, or let's have a treaty. And Abraham agrees. And then we have the agreement itself. Now, what happens is Abraham agrees to it, and then I think this was rather diplomatic. He then tells Abimelech about some of Abimelech's servants who had taken a well that Abraham had dug. It was Abraham's possession, and it had been taken. He doesn't say that before the agreement is made. That would have cast doubt on the sincerity of that arrangement. But instead, Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. And again, we see an interesting honesty, a refreshing honesty in this man. And he says, I do not know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I have never heard of it until today. And Abraham takes sheep and oxen and gives them to Abimelech. This is kind of extending his generosity and this alliance or agreement. And then he takes seven lambs of the flock. And evidently, seven was a number that suggested sacredness or sincerity. And so Abraham offers seven ewe lambs. And he says, these you will take from my hand that they may be a witness for me that I dug this well. This confirms that that property is mine. And you know, it was one of the very few things that Abraham owned in the land which eventually go to his descendants. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And interestingly, it says, in some translations, it says Beersheba refers to the fact that they made a covenant, and others say Beersheba refers to the fact that there were seven. In fact, one translation put it this way, we have been besevened. Interesting. How come? Well, Theron, you can correct me if I did not get this correct. Evidently, the pronunciation of oath and seven is very close, if not identical. So when it says that they made a treaty at Beersheba because of this Hebrew word, and you go, well, is it seven or is it an oath? There is a little saying in Italian, if you are very thirsty, we don't say I am thirsty, we say I have thirst, okay? And if I'm very thirsty, I have much thirst. So listen to this, 87, O-H-O, Tanta, T-A-N-T-A, sette, S-E, well, I think it's S-E-T-E. I'm not positive about that. You say 87. But that is also how you say the number 87. 87. So these kinds of ambiguities can arise, and we're living thousands of years apart from the actual event. So it's a little hard sometimes to establish with certainty what was meant. The point is there was an oath, there was an agreement, okay? And it was made at Beersheba. And then in verse 33, we're coming to this. Remember, the first encounter showed us him as a wanderer, and the second encounter highlights him as a worshiper. Abraham, in verse 33, planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Wow. So there is what I would call the attribute. We had the appeal of Abimelech. We had the agreement, the covenant between Abimelech and Abraham. And now we have an attribute of God. One commentator put this He said, the tamarisk, by the way, I know absolutely nothing about tamarisk trees. You can enlighten me later. But one commentator put it this way. The tamarisk, with its firm and durable wood, was a fitting emblem of the everlasting God. Interesting. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The eternal, unchangeable God. And when someone wrote this, this marks him, God, as the sure and able performer of his promises, as the everlasting vindicator of the faith of treaties, and as the infallible source of the believer's rest and peace. Now, if you were to go to your pantry or the cupboard where you store your food items, you can take something out, and if you look very carefully, somewhere in fine print, you will see best if used by, and it'll say something like March 2023, or sometimes it says EXP, expiration, and there'll be a date. God's excellencies have no expiration date. And as a result, all that Abraham knew about God up to this point is gathered together, and now he realizes he is the everlasting God who does not change. And that allowed Abraham to dwell in peace. Some practical thoughts. Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's an image. It's the idea of a vanishing point. Here's the idea. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that's interesting that Jesse and I both chose the same verse from Revelation. And the four living creatures, day and night, never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is who we trust. This is who we worship. This is who we serve. This is the one who rescued us. This is the one who protects us. This is the one who provides for us. This is the one who guides us and who eventually welcomes us into his presence forever. The everlasting God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the experience of Abraham. Thank you for the insights your word gives us into hazards and faithfulness. We are grateful for this record, and we're grateful, Father, that the wanderer and worshiper has so much to teach us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.